ready for the word this morning, turn your Bibles with me. Let me get situated here. To Luke chapter 1. Praise you, Jesus. Luke chapter 1, have you got it? Let's go to verse number 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Let me stop right there for a minute and talk about these two people. These became the parents of John the Baptist, right? We know John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He baptized Jesus. Amen. He came in the likeness of the prophet Elijah. And here his parents are childless. But it said they walked before the Lord blameless. Now understand, they were not without sin. The Bible makes it clear, there's none righteous, no, not one. What it's saying here is even despite their mistakes, they stayed under the protective boundaries of the law, made the proper sacrifices, and stood righteous before God because their sins were covered year by year. Do you follow me on that? So they were living a life right before God. Not perfect, but they were walking in the directives that God had established for them. And so I want to bring that out because we're in a time, you've got to make sure you're walking right before God. We've talked about this at length before. There's a whole move in the church in these end times, a doctrine of lasciviousness, that whatever you want to do, you can do, and it's all under the blood. God loves you. And we've looked in the Word in depth and found that that's not true. Amen. To live in knowledgeable, intentional, major sin is to spit on the blood. Amen. God did not send Jesus to the cross so you could do what you want and it'd be covered. He sent Jesus to the cross so that you could access the grace of God, to have the power of God to live above sin. Amen. The day I was saved, I was a drunk for 12 years. I mean, the longest I went for 12 years was 2 weeks without being drunk. Drank all the time, but, you know, drunk a lot of it. The day I got saved, I said, God, I know that I've given you my life since I've given you my life. And I didn't know what had happened. I knew nothing about the baptism of the Spirit. I knew nothing. I just said, God, the night I was saved, I said, God, I know that I'm not supposed to drink, and I've never been able to stop. I ask you for just your ability to let me not drink anymore. And the power of God hit me unknowingly that in July of 1984 was the last time I got drunk. Amen? The desire to drink totally left my life. What happened? A grace came upon me not to have to drink anymore. Not that there was grace I could get drunk all the time and it'd be covered, but a power came on me to be free of drinking. A power to be free of, you know, doing drugs. A power to be free of running to bars. It's supernatural. A supernatural impartation to live above sin. Again, not that we don't sin. We'll still make mistakes. But not because we're intentionally directing our lives into sin, so well, it's under the blood. No, we're to live a life blameless before God to the best of our ability. And the blood makes up the difference. Amen. And so it says they both were blameless. So here are two people that are aligning their lives with the purposes of God. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. In other words, they're old. They've had no kids. She's never been able to have kids. And now they're old. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, he was a priest, that he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he came into the temple of the Lord. Now here is a priest. He's not just your normal, you know, taking prayer requests priest. He's one assigned to go in the temple. I mean, of the thousands of priests, he's assigned to go in the temple and burn incense. This is a very high level position. And his assigned time was to go burn incense. And it says in verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar." Now, I want to bring this point out, and this is really a key point for this morning. At the time of the incense, they were all praying. In the temple of God, there was an altar of incense, that a special mix of incense was to be placed in that incense burner and kept lit all the time. Incense representing the prayers of God's people. At the time of incense, they were all praying. It was understood when the incense is being ministered to, everybody prays. But the incense is supposed to burn all the time. Representing, I believe, that God has assigned His people to have prayers coming up to Him all the time. Amen. Not each person all the time, although Paul said pray continually. But God has somebody assigned to pray all the time. Amen. In Seoul, Korea, Pastor Cho's church, they pray 24/7. Round the clock, he's got people praying on Prayer Mountain. Amen. I want that here sometime in the near future. Somebody praying all the time. So the incense represents that smell of the incense going up to God represented the prayers of the saints. And the incense was to put forth a sweet savor, a smell, an odor, an aroma that God would enjoy. And at the time of the burning of the incense, the angel appears to Zechariah and gives him the word he's going to bring forth a son and call his name John. Amen. I want you to see here that the birth of John the Baptist, this miracle of conception of this man of God, who the Word of God says was the greatest up until the time of, you know, the resurrection. There was none greater than John the Baptist that were born of women. That introduction began with the time of incense, the time of prayer. Nothing happens on this earth without prayer. And no end time events are going to be fulfilled or manifested without intercession going forth. We as Christians are so used to doing things ourselves and trying to make things happen that we forget it's God that wants to make it happen. It will just partner with Him in intercession. We are called to pray forth the very glory of God. And without intercession, we don't go anywhere. We, in a couple weeks, are going to have a party on Friday night. We start intercession every Friday night at 11 o'clock. In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate 3 years of Friday night prayer. Amen. 3 years of Friday night prayer. And of course, this is the first year we've done it every Friday night, right? And we're going to have a celebration party. I'm inviting everybody that's ever come to intercession to come in 2 weeks to be a part of this. And if you haven't come, to come anyway. And we're going to get a cake, have everybody bring stuff. We're going to have a big party and pray at the same time. But we're going to have a blowout night in 2 weeks. I'm going to announce the other churches, the people that have come in the past, to come back in. And I want to see this. I want to see 100 people in here if we can. Pack it out for one big anniversary celebration. But my goal is twofold. One, to celebrate what God has done. And two, to get people back into prayer. Because so many people, they don't see results in a month. They drop off of something. If they don't know that, you know, God doesn't speak to them audibly, well, I'd wasted that time. You're never wasting time in intercession. When you pray in tongues, you pray the perfect will of God. And without us maintaining an intensity, I don't know if that's the right word, a consistency of intercession, we don't go into the promises God said we're going into. 2.5 years ago, we had a circle up here of chairs. We're all praying. It's like 3 a.m, and many of you were in this meeting. And all of a sudden, I saw a vision. And out of the parking lot, I saw a cloud. I'm talking about from the parking lot base straight up. Went straight up as high as you could see. A bank, a wall, a cloud. White as brilliant cotton. So dense, and it was the glory of God. So dense, if you put your hand into it, you couldn't see your fingertips of the glory. Right out of the parking lot, in the parking lot. And from my feet, in this vision, I saw a set of railroad tracks. From my feet, I saw a set of railroad tracks going straight into that cloud of glory. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "You're on track to go into the glory. Don't get off track." And I knew He meant with the direction we're taking the church and with intercession. Primarily the intercession. Don't get off track. Don't get distracted by the little fires in the world. Stay on track to pray. Amen. So 2 weeks later, we met again for all night prayer. And I'm praying. I go back. I'm talking to Betty. And I look down and there's gold dust on my hands. I did like that. And it was on my pants. I wish I'd have saved it. I didn't think of it. Wasn't a whole lot. Just enough to glitter and sparkle. Real fine gold dust. And Lord just ministering to us. He's bringing the glory. Then 2 weeks later, we had all-night prayer again. But that Friday night, Pastor Chad had a band in called The Apprentice. And I wasn't here, but Rebecca was here. I was here for prayer, but I wasn't here for that concert. And they had their merchandise out, and Rebecca snagged one of the T-shirts. And it was the same set of railroad tracks I saw in the vision of glory. Apprentice, amen, a disciple in training. God is raising up disciples to move into the very glory of God in these end times. And God said, don't stop. Don't get distracted. Well, since then, we've had every opportunity, every attack, try to get us off of our focus of intercession. Corporate attacks, personal attacks. But I'm telling you, we're not stopping. So we're going to have this party to inspire us, to fire us up to stay on track. You follow me? I'm sure I'll preach a little bit. We're going to party. We're going to pray. Party some more. And as late as we want to go, we're going to have a Holy Ghost time on that Friday night in 2 weeks. And I'm expecting God to show up. Amen? I'm expecting a major... We always have God show up on Friday night. But I'm expecting a blowout time. So you're all invited to attend that. We're going to have a 11 o'clock at night church service. Go all night, as long as you want to stay. Amen. Come when you can. Leave when you need to. We're going to blow it out. Why? Because everything is birth through intercession. Without prayer, we don't go anywhere. Without prayer, we're just another religious operation. When God created the earth, He says, "I give man dominion over it." We own the earth. People want to say, well, if God's in control, why is the earth such a mess? Because He's not in control. He's a sovereign God, you follow me? But He gave the earth to man. And man's made a mess of it. But God says, if you'll pray, you can partner with me and I'll come and fix your mess. If you'll invite me in, I'll bring forth my wisdom and my power to straighten things out. And in these end times, His major thrust is to glorify the church. We read Isaiah 60, the first part of it, opening up this morning, "Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, for the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but my light shall be seen upon thee, my glory shall be seen upon thee," right? And then He said, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light." God's going to fix the earth through the manifestation of His glory. But the glory is coming through a people of prayer. Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk says, "I'm going to stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I'll watch to see what He will say unto me." What was He doing? He was praying. Habakkuk was in intercession, assigned intercession, his watch, his time of assigned prayer from God. And he says, "Now the Lord answered me." He said, "Write the vision, make it plain upon tables. They may run that readeth this." And we know the vision is the earth being filled with glory. He said, "The vision's for the end times. At the end, it's going to speak." God birthed the vision of the earth being filled with glory through intercession. How's he going to finish it? Amen. We have got to maintain the pressure on the enemy through prayer. See, too many times we pray until we get relief. And God says, pray till you get dominance. We want to pray till the pressure lifts. And God says, don't let up. Don't let him off the mat. You know, when you're fighting demonic powers, it's the only time you're allowed to kick them when they're down. Stomp them, gouge their eyes, whatever. You can fight as nasty as you want to against the devil. Just fight until the glory manifests, till we fully manifested victory. Amen. Look over at Mark. Lord, I'm just asking you to orchestrate this message this morning because I got so many areas I feel like I want to go. Mark chapter 12, have you got it? Verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Here's a scribe asking Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Jesus says the greatest commandment is to recognize God as united. He's one. And to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When I start talking about all-night intercession, there are many who would say, "Well, that's just legalistic. That's just bondage. You don't need to do all that. God loves you. Jesus already went to the cross. He paid it all. Just live your life, you know, follow God." But God put the reins in our hands through the cross and says, "Now, you stand on my word. You speak the word. You press into the kingdom until you've put darkness under your feet." Jesus told Peter, told the disciples, "I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, the key nuggets of wisdom and knowledge, that if you'll apply these keys, these areas of spiritual understanding, you will spoil the kingdom of darkness. The gates of hell will not prevail against you." Amen. Jesus purchased for us at the cross everything we need to win. But God now says, "Now you go apply the weapons of the warfare I've given you to access full victory." Do you follow me on that? So when I start talking about all-night prayer, when I start talking about getting up to pray, you know, Rebecca does prayer in here every morning from 7 till 8. Whoever comes, she leads it. And when we start talking about this, people start thinking, "Well, that's just too much work. That's too hard." I'm telling you, you're looking at the assignments of God as bondage or work. I look at it as an act of love. Do you follow me? I love God. I thank God for what He's given me. I thank him for taking me out of the pit I was in and the pit I was heading to. Maintaining my marriage and blessing my marriage, blessing my household, letting me go on a motorcycle trip again. I thank him for everything he's given me. I'm so thankful to this God of love and blessing. I love him. And I love him so much I want to do whatever's necessary to see his kingdom manifested. See, I love my wife. I know some of you question that sometimes because she picks on me so much. I love my wife. So whatever I can do to bless her, I'm looking to do. You follow me? What can I do to see you happy within my ability? What can I do to make your dreams come true? Amen. Well, if I love God, I'm going to be doing the same. God's not some puppet up in heaven saying, you got to pray, I'm making you pray. You follow me? He's a God of love saying, I got a plan. If you just get in line with it, if you just take your life and put it over in alignment with what I have for you and let love overtake your life, we're going to win this fight over darkness. Love's going to prevail. Light's going to manifest. Amen. And my kingdom will be displayed to all for the entire harvest to come in. I pray. I'm willing to sell out nights to God because I so love Him, and I know if His glory is released, it's going to bring His kingdom into full fruition and His harvest is going to come in. I love Him so much, I want to see His plan fulfilled. Do you follow me? I don't do it out of bondage. I do it out of love. When I get up and pray, it's because I love God, not because God's making, I got to pray. No, you're in legalism when it's that attitude. You're working for God versus you're in a love relationship with Him. We get to pray. The cross opened up a portal between this realm and the kingdom of heaven that we can speak words of authority through and see God move in our lives. See God move in our church. See God move in our cities. See, I am not content with this nation being in the condition it's in. I'm not content with sickness filling hospitals. I'm not content with so many people being hooked on alcohol and drugs and every level of bondage out there. I'm not content with that. You know, with Facebook now, we have the pictures of every baby that's ever had any kind of, challenge in their life. You see, I'm not content with that. With babies being hurt, anybody being hurt. I'm not content because I know God's already provided healing. I know He's already provided deliverance. I know He's already provided victory over every attack darkness can bring. It will just get His kingdom manifested. And we can be handing out tracts, that's a good thing, or whatever, preaching to people, evangelizing. Praying for people. But the number one thing we can do to see God's kingdom manifest is to pray. Not legalistic, but in a love relationship. That you're so sold out to God, you say, God, what would you have me do? He's going to say, pray. And really when He says pray, we really need to change that word prayer to partnership. You follow me? We look at prayer as like work. Laboring always in the work of the Lord. I'm praying, fervent prayer. Well, fine. But I believe a better term for prayer is partnership. When I didn't have any guys in the church, a few, somebody had to be moved, I had to move it. The time I blew up my back and God, had to stand on the Word of God for healing. I had to move it. But now, I've partnered with Pastor Chad. Pastor Chad, move that. I just stand back and watch. I've partnered with him in it. I see what needs to be moved. I say, move it. He moves it. And my back stays fine. Amen. God says, partner with me. When you're praying, you're partnering with God. God, can you deliver us from this situation? Can you show us the traps to come? Can you manifest your goodness and your glory? Can you bring healing to this city? Can you, you know, give us the resources we need to build your kingdom? We're partnering with Him. To not pray is to reject that partnership. To miss an opportunity that Jesus went to the cross for. Jesus went to the cross for one reason, so we could get to heaven. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? You confess your sins, believe in your heart, you shall be saved. We recognize that. But another reason He went to the cross, I believe even a higher priority reason, was to reconnect us through that forgiveness in relationship with God, that we can partner with Him. The salvation redemption message is just the introduction to get into relationship with God. And through relationship, we can pray, we can partner, say, God, do this with me. Just do this with me. Amen. I'm going to do it with you. You gave me the authority as a man. See, nothing happens on earth unless somebody, this is the term we used to use, somebody in an earth suit speaks it forth. If you don't have an earth suit, you don't have any authority on this planet. Jesus came to earth as a man because somebody in an earth suit had to pay the price to redeem man. Because man is the one that gave over the reins of the earth to darkness. But when He left, you follow me? He turned over the authority to us. Now we as men in earth suits, have the authority to speak God's purposes and plans fulfilled. And to say, God, partner with me on this one. Amen? Here's what your word said. Let's partner together to see your word manifest. And as we do that, we really step into the love of God. We're really operating, how can I say this properly? We're really acting as if we love God. You know, if my wife says to me, she says, I'm cooking for you, I'm cleaning, I'm doing the laundry, I'm supporting you at church, I'm mowing the grass, I'm cleaning the garage, I'm washing the cars, I'm taking care of, I'm just throwing in stuff. And she says, this is what all I'm supplying in our covenant. She says, can you do some things for me? Can you just take out the trash? Amen. Can you take out the trash? Can you mow the grass or get it mowed? Can you please put the seat down? You know, adjustments you have to learn. Amen. She's got these requirements, these requests. Can you do these things? And for me to say no, I married you so you do all the cooking, cleaning, and the laundry. You follow me? And I've always had the seat up, and I don't like, you know, taking trash out. You do that too. I'm not reflecting love. You follow me? I'm just taking from her what she's offering, and I'm not loving in return. Amen. And God comes on the scene and says, I'm giving you salvation. I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you my promises, availability of my blessings. I'm letting you carry my anointing. The glory of God is in you. He says, now I need you to pray in my end time plans. Well, God, I don't want to do all that. Are you seeing what I'm getting at here? What's God's assignment on our life? To walk in love and to pray. To speak the word, to manifest His promises, and to pray in His glory. I don't know how far we're going to get into this message. I'm tying in something I preached at the Intercessors Conference last month into this. Our love relationship with God, our assignment in this love relationship, in this covenant, is to pray. Let me restate it. It's to partnership. to say, God, you've given me the anointing. You've given me access to your wisdom. You've given me the authority. You've put back in my hands the authority. I don't have to lose anymore. I don't have to just be blown about by every wind of the enemy, you know, whatever way he wants to shift my life. I'm not subject to circumstances and situations anymore. You've given me the ability to use my faith and to win. You've given me the power of the Word of God as a sword of the Spirit. And our love relationship, our covenant should say, and what would you have me do? What would you have me do? And of course, Jesus already went to the cross, so we don't have to do that. But the Bible does say to carry our own cross, our assignment from God. Not a hardship, but a love assignment. Amen. Always stretch the flesh sometimes. It don't max out the soul sometimes, but your spirit will be thriving on it. I got to say, okay, here's my assignment. Partner with me to fulfill the prophetic promises of my word. Partner with me to bring forth the outpouring of the river of God in the end times. Partner with me to bring forth this revival of love we've talked about, the outpouring of the love of God that brings in the harvest of God. Partner with me that darkness is taken off of people's minds and their eyes and hearts are open to receive the Word of God. Partner with me to bring in the entire harvest, not just you, but my entire harvest. And if you love God, you'll want to do that. See, what I want to do this morning is shift us from the mindset of having to pray to getting to pray. That it's out of love. It's not out of assignment. It's not out of, you know, being under a harsh taskmaster. God will let you do what you want to do. He's just looking for people to love Him enough that we'll be on assignment. Do you hear me? He's looking for people that will love Him enough just to pick up their assignment. And not let any devil in hell get in the way of it. And your assignment is going to involve this partnership, but it's also going to have other assigned tasks. Mine is to preach or teach the word, amen, and to pastor. Rebecca's now is to pastor. Whatever God's called you to do, that's your assigned task. Let Him partner with you on that. See, God wants to partner in your life. The majority of the time we pray, we're saying, God, meet this need. God, help me here. Oh, God, please deliver me from this situation. You know what? God wants to do that. Why? He loves you. He don't want you in bondage to anything. But He says, I have a plan too. See, this is a two-edged sword. You know, it's a dual covenant. God said He would partner with us to meet our needs, but will we partner with God to fulfill His purposes? And His purposes are not fulfilled without prayer. Prayer, church involvement, walking in love, tithing and sowing, these are all parts of our responsibility in a love relationship with God. You don't have to tithe, you get to tithe. You don't have to sow anything, you get to sow something. If I said right now, whoever gives me any cash whatsoever, if you'll bring it up right now by the end of service, I'm going to give you 100 times that much. And I had a stack of cash sitting here, and you knew I wasn't just lying to you. There'd be money flying up all over the place. And you wouldn't look at it, well, I have to give. No, you look at that as an investment with a quick return. And God says, I pay 100-fold, 30, 60, 100-fold. Then we look at it as like I have to give. You get to. I'm not taking up an offering right now. I'm just telling you. This is a love relationship. It's a covenant. God says, I'll partner with you if you'll partner with me. Step into the anointing. Step into the opportunity. See, can I tell you a little secret? My flesh doesn't like coming to all-night prayer. It doesn't particularly like it. Usually about 10 o'clock on Friday night, my flesh is saying, call Rebecca. She can cover. She did it to me this week. No, she needed time. Understand? Wasn't that? And my soul center, I don't know what it is, but Patty always looks extra cuddly on Friday night. I don't know. Sitting on the couch, she's sitting there, and I'm thinking, we're sitting together, you know, and I'm, here's the clock I'm watching, and I'm watching the minutes tick down. I got to leave here so many minutes, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, I'd just like to sit on the couch tonight with Patty. Friday night. Yet something inside me says, you have an assignment from God. God said, don't get distracted. And I love God so much, and I love His plan so much, that I'll uproot that flesh and that soul to go do what the Spirit is saying is the assignment. Not out of a have to, although I might have to press in some have, you know, use some willpower to do it, but knowing I love God and have too much invested in His kingdom to pull back. I tell you, when you're all in on something, when you're fully invested and everything you have is on the line, you don't let anything tamper with that. Did you follow me? When you've invested your life in something, and I've invested my life in going after the anointing and fulfilling God's plan, I'm invested in it. I lost track a long time ago how many days I fasted. You follow me? I'm sure it's, you know, well over 1,000 days I've now fasted. I've lost track how many fasts I've done and which kind. And every minute of every fast I'm in, I'm saying, God, this is for the anointing. It's for breakthrough. It's for flesh getting out of the way. This is to access clarity from heaven. Amen? And I'm going to invest that much effort, flesh not liking fasting, so I can just take, you know, when I get some breakthrough, take it frivolously. Take it lightly. No, our breakthrough's position is to press in more. To see more of the kingdom manifested. I have an image of 100 people being at Friday night prayer every Friday night. You follow me? That's just the start. Because we grow 100 people praying all the time. But right now, my short-term goal is 100 people on Friday night, and it being a Holy Ghost blowout party. And those that come to Friday night prayer will tell you the anointing we experience on Friday nights far supersedes anything we ever experience in services for the most part. I mean, we've had times where we couldn't stand up to pray. Just all you can do is lay on your face or lay on a chair and just say, Jesus, the love of God be so intense. And then you think, I'll never miss prayer again. Till circumstances arise and the devil says, well, you don't have time for that. I'm on a love assignment. I always have time to carry out the trash. I always make time to rub her back if I possibly can. You follow me? If I'm in the shop here, she's here, and she's in the chair, every time I walk by, I rub her back. Shouldn't say every time, a lot of time. But I'll just stop and give her a back rub right there. I love her. I want her blessed. I want her dreams fulfilled. Well, God's got a dream. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's His dream. He's looking for partners. They're so sold out in love that no devil in hell can keep them from it. Now understand, I know not everybody can come to Friday night prayer. I'm not trying to tell you that you got to be there. I'm not saying if you're not there, you don't love God. Did you follow me? What I'm saying is if you love God, you'll find out what He wants you to do. And it will involve prayer. And it will involve intercession. You know, I gave out the sheets. I don't know if we have more back there, but I've got plenty of them. The sheets that have all the prophetic end time scriptures of the glory coming forth. Not all of them, but a bunch of them. That you can just grab a verse a day and just start praying that verse for that day. God, bring forth your glory. Manifest your goodness. I speak this verse. I prophetically proclaim it right now over Georgetown, over my house, over my city, over this nation. In Jesus' name. And be involved and bring a God's dream to pass. Amen. We all know the I have a dream speech, right? I have a dream. And through that dream Martin Luther King had, this nation experienced great deliverance. You follow me? I understand there's still things that are being manifested, but Martin Luther King was delivered to this nation. I have a dream. God has a dream. And that's to see the glory of God come forth. And as wild as it seemed, you know, I lived in Alabama back in the middle of the civil rights operation. So I was right in the midst of that, you know, a lot of that stuff that was going on. And in the midst of the hatred and the resistance and a lot of stuff that he spoke, that he saw in his dream, seemed impossible. Seemed impossible. That there'd be no more, you know, segregation, you know, that equal rights would all come into manifest. It seemed impossible. But here we are. Again, you may say it's not fully there, but compared to where it was in the 60s, I'm telling you, this nation's come a long ways. And God's dream seems impossible. The earth filled with glory, cities revival, the love of God being poured out, the harvest comes in, seems impossible. With God, all things are possible. I brought this out at the intercessors conference. We all know we're assigned to pray, right? And we all know when the Holy Ghost puts something in your heart, you pray for it. God shows you face, pray for Him. God shows you circumstances, pray for it. Too many people use prayer assignments as gossip opportunities. Amen. God would give you a vision of somebody falling. You go around telling them, I saw them fall. It was probably an assignment to pray so they don't fall. Amen. So you pray what the Holy Ghost gives you. You pray in tongues because you know it's praying the perfect will of God. Amen. But then there comes the whole list of stuff you feel like you ought to pray for. See, I used to be under the burden of the prayer list. The list of all the things I felt I had to pray for. I did this once. I'd heard Pastor Philip preach on 8 types of prayer. And I thought, well, I got to pray in each one at least an hour a day, you know, and to feel like I was spiritual enough. And one time I added up all the spiritual things I had to do in a day, and it was like 16 hours of just prayer. Not counting meals, sleep, and my job. Now, there's something wrong here. Because religion and even the enemy is an expert at telling us all the things we need to pray for. I wrote down just a brief list here. Let me read some of the things you feel like you ought to pray for. You feel like you ought to pray for all the individual members of the church. Name them by name. Amen. And their kids and their pets. Pray for people you want to see won to the kingdom. Pray in the harvest. You know, pray in all the individuals you want to see saved. And again, if it's an assignment, do it. But I had to pray for them too. Had to pray for that. Had to pray for that one. And I could never get through the list. How long should I pray for each one? Do I pray through until I'm crying and travailing, giving birth to them? What do? I didn't know. You may know what I'm talking about. Pray for family members. Pray for the troops. Pray for legislation, for laws that are, you know, need to be passed or being passed that are unrighteous. Pray for legislation. Pray regarding different lawsuits or court cases that are going on. Pray for the Supreme Court cases. Pray for the school systems. Pray over finances for home, the church, for the businesses. Pray for the poor. Pray for the church resources. Pray for the pastors. Pray for food. It's amazing how diligent we can be to pray over meals, yet not pray for the glory. In the context, I just want to throw this out because God assigned me to kill religious cows. You guys know that, right? One of the religious cows we have at the church is praying over meals. There are people that would not think to eat unless they prayed over the food. There was a time you had to pray over your food when they didn't have a health department. You follow me? You didn't know what you were eating. God bless it. Don't let me drop dead from this one. Now we do it just as a religious ritual. Wouldn't think eating without praying. And I'm not saying don't pray for your food. But in the context or in weighing out what you think is more vital to God, praying over your meal or praying in the glory, which one do you think God would hold in higher esteem? Yet which one do we pray more? We have people will pray for, 5 minutes, your food's getting cold. Going to nuke it before they're done praying over the food. Bless the hands that made it. Bless the cow that gave the sacrifice for this steak. Bless the potatoes. Bless the carrots. And not one word about God's dream being fulfilled. God's dream is not your food being just how you want it. You follow me? His dream is the glory coming forth. And well, we wouldn't think of eating without praying over the food, yet we'll spend a whole day and never mention God's dream. May spend a whole month and never mention God's dream. We have let religious mindsets get in the way of hearing God. Again, I'm not saying don't pray for your food. You want to pray for your food? Pray for your food. I pray for mine on occasion, especially in a crowd. I better pray for the food. They'll think I've lost my Christianity. I mean, you want to pray for food? You ought to pray every time you take a drink of water. Every time you take a sip of Pepsi. Father, I just pray your blessing on this Pepsi. Father, I'm taking another drink. I pray your blessing on this Pepsi. Do you pray for one Pepsi or do you pray for them all? I pray for all the Pepsis I drink today, Lord God. We pray now, I lay me down to sleep and all these other things. And pray before you go to bed. Fine. It's not a problem. But what's God's assignment to pray? Do you follow me? Pray against regarding your everyday obstacles. Pray for China, Russia, Israel, Kenya, and all. How many nations are there now? Like 200 something nations? Just pray for all the nations. Name them each by name. And you can't just name them. You got to pray what they need. Then you got to investigate what they need. What world oppressions are there? I got to pray for those. I'd get overwhelmed with the prayer assignment. And remember, I didn't pray for that. I didn't pray for that. Pray regarding abortion. Pray regarding homosexuality. Pray regarding religion, Hollywood, the arts, terrorists, cults. And I could go on and on, with things we feel led to pray for. Not led, we feel like there's just a need to pray for. Father, just pray for the spread of fire ants and killer bees across this nation. I think just shut them down. Amen. And Father, there's armadillos in Tennessee. Now stop that flow of armadillos. Don't let them get to Kentucky. Amen. No armadillos where you're from? They're all over central Tennessee. Yeah, all over the roads. Yeah. Somehow they got across the Mississippi and they're moving east. Your city's next. Amen. Armored possums. When you hit a possum, it kind of goes squish. Armadillo goes crunch. All these things you feel like you need to pray for. The enemy is an expert at getting us focused on little fires. Not that Kenya and China, all these are little fires, but maybe it's not your assignment. And what the Lord showed me, I can spend all my time praying the details and trying to get details to line up, or I can pray tops down and pray the glory that will fix all the details. So if I get the glory in place, it'll shut down abortion. I get the glory in place, it'll shut down homosexual marriage. I get the glory in place, it'll set free those on drugs and alcohol. It'll shut down the crack houses and the drug dealers. I get the glory in place, it'll fix legislation. We'll have the right judges in place if I can just get the glory in place. Because the glory fixes everything. So I can spend 16 hours a day praying the details, or I can spend a portion of my day praying the glory and whatever God calls me to pray. Now listen, the Word of God declares there are certain things we're to pray from a top-down standpoint. In fact, let me read a few of them here. Jumping around, so I got to find out where I wrote this. Oh well, I'll just jump to it. Paul said to pray for kings and all that are in authority. That's tops down. Pray for your leaders. Say, Father, let the glory hit them. Pray for your pastors, leadership in the church. Father, let them have a heart for the glory, heart for you. Learn to pray top-down intercession. Don't get caught up praying the distracting details. See, when we were doing the all-night prayer and we're praying about, you know, and God says, don't get distracted, you're on track to go in the glory, we were praying for the glory. You can get distracted just in praying for the wrong assignment. We've been given authority. So it's not just that we pray that causes, that brings results. It's what we pray and how we pray. Understand, praying with faith, praying with authority. But if I spend all my time praying for the, you know, the killer bees and the fire ants and the, you know, and the armadillos, and I pray, you know, that for every bird in the field and every grasshopper, you know, let the grasshoppers, you know, put dings in my motorcycle, whatever. We'll be so caught up in the little fox prayers, we'll never get the glory in place. Make your number one assigned prayer. Understand, pray for your family. Pray for your marriage. You can't let your marriage go, your kids go. You pray for those things. But let your number one intercessory prayer outside of that level be for the glory of God to come. And he says, pray first of all kings, for kings and authority. Pray for the leadership. Pray that glory. Make it your assignment and do it in love. I'm convinced when the glory hits this church, not convinced, I shouldn't say, I'm of the mind when the glory hits this church, it'll be on a Friday night. It's going to hit, it always hits the intercessors first. I can usually tell how Sunday morning is going to be based on how Friday night was. Amen. Because there's a carryover effect. Usually if Friday night's strong, I'm drunk all day Saturday anyway, and so I just flow into Sunday. Kind of like fall behind the pulpit and go. Why? Because we already prayed it all out on Friday. We're going to usher in the glory of God in that fashion. Do you follow me? See, if we could just make a determination as a church, again, you may not be assigned. Please, nobody get condemned. Nobody get, you know, feel judged. I am not taking head counts on Friday night and say, who missed? Well, God will get that. I'm not doing that. You got to know what your assignment. You follow me? You got to know what your assignment. You have to know if it's not your assignment. Because I would go just to be involved in it if you could. Or through the week in the morning, say, God, just I want to be used by you. I love you so much. I want to be used. I know when I pray in tongues, I pray your perfect will. I'm just going to give you an hour of praying in tongues. Move. And watch God move in your life. And if he never did anything in your life you could tangibly tell, you still prayed the glory out on behalf of those around you. And a love relationship with God. And understand, in this life or in the next, there will be a harvest on it. You cannot outgive God. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. So if you live in this lifestyle of just, God, use me, even if you never saw the harvest on it, you know, in the next month or 2 weeks or year, You'll see it eventually. You will see it. I am believing that Friday nights we're going to see people caught up in trances and go to heaven and come back. I'm just going to come back with words. I'm believing for angels to appear and give us messages. I'm believing for the cloud of glory to show up that we can't even see each other through. And the presence of God be so strong we're eternally changed. And we volunteer for those manifestations by saying, God, I love you. I'm gonna serve you in this capacity. And then God shows up in a partnership fashion, shows himself strong on our behalf. We've already had major manifestations. Amen. Already had visions and words take place. But there's so much more we can step into. Amen. See, what we've got to learn to do is to pray our assignments over praying needs. Devil is the master at showing us needs. Again, Ecclesiastes says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, right? That's a Song of Solomon. The Word says the little foxes spoil the vine. The enemy's the expert at showing you all these needs you need to pray for, all these things you need to be involved in, all these. That was one of my big mess-ups early in walking with God. I thought if there was a need, I was supposed to be doing it. So if there was a you know, some Christian organization, I needed to be a part of it. If there was, you know, Christians involved in politics, I need to be a part of that. If they're trying to stamp up pornography, I need to be a part of that. And I was spread so thin, I mean, my goodness. My wife was a organization widow. I was gone somewhere every night with some other move trying to, you know, bring God's plan to us. And God didn't tell me to do hardly any of it. I just saw needs, so I thought as a Christian, I need to meet needs. And then finally God across to me, no, you don't do the needs, you do your assignment. And in 1991, I'd already gotten out of some stuff. In 1991, September, he spoke to me. At that time, I was involved in politics, political support. And the Lord said, I want you to start a Bible study in your house, Monday nights. He gave me the whole form. I just showed it to him what he wanted me to do. And I said, God, what about these political meetings? They're Monday nights, you know. Executive committee meetings, they're Monday nights. He says, drop it all. This is what I've got for you to do. He starts showing me, do the assignment, not just what looks good. God has assignments for us. Amen. He wants us in on. But he also has a dream he wants us to pray for. Would us be after what God's after? When Patty turned 40, I'm starting to close. This will be closing number one. When Patty turned 40, what was it, 2 or 3 months ago or more? She had always expressed a dream to me of going to New York City and watching a Broadway play. Something she'd always wanted to do. At that time, I didn't have any money. And we couldn't hardly go to McDonald's then. And I said, Patty, at her 40th birthday, I wrote her a card and I said, Patty, I'm taking you to New York as soon as we can. I'm taking you to a play. And I can't do it now, but as soon as we can, we're going to do that. Because I knew it was her dream. And so a few years later, probably 5 years later, I had the opportunity to go. And we drove up to New York City. We drove to New Jersey and took a bus over. And I said, we went to Broadway, that area where all the plays are. I said, what play do you want to see? Of course, first of all, she's walking through. Anybody ever been to Manhattan? She's a typical tourist. She's like this. Every corner, there's, you know, Radio City Music Hall with the Rockettes, because she was always a big Rockettes fan when she was a dancer. And here's, you know, St. Paul's Cathedral or St. Patrick's or whatever. Just everywhere you go, there's another big sight to see. I mean, turn around and everywhere you stuff you've seen on TV. And somebody put us up at the Waldorf. We stayed 3 days at the Waldorf. She's absolutely dumbfounded. Actually, she's wisdom-founded. And she says, she looks at all the plays. She says, I want to see Phantom of the Opera. That's my thought. I don't want to see Phantom of the Opera. I can't understand a word they say anyway. It sounds like they're just yodeling and can't keep a tune. And of all the plays, that's the most boring one she could go to. I said, okay, we're going to Phantom of the Opera. We walked in to buy tickets. There was a ticket place there. And I said, I'd like 2 tickets to Phantom of the Opera. And they said, what seats do you want to sell? I want the best seats you have. So they said, well, we have left these on the third row. I said, I'll take them. And she says, third row center. We go in. Well, first of all, I get the ticket. She hands me the tickets. And I walk over to Patty, and she's bawling. She's crying almost uncontrollably. So what's going on? She says, this is my dream being fulfilled. Well, don't you know I love that? We go to the play. I slept through much of it. I'm bored. I hated it. She said, I hated it. I love watching her, but to me it was like, no. I'm sure it's to her like watching a football game, you know, which she used to do with me until we got married. And she is absolutely entranced that entire movie. And that entire time we were in New York City, I said, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go? We went to the Met. We went to the Empire State Building. We went all over the place. Walked all over. And I gave her, to the best of my ability, her dream trip. You know what? I felt so good afterwards. I felt like, yes, I helped her experience what she wanted to do. What do you think is going to happen when we usher in God's dream? To see the glory of God manifest. To be the carriers of that glory. It's not just we're going to watch it. We will carry it. It'll come through us. That will be seeing God's dream manifested. And if you'll connect with God, it'll become your dream. My dream is to manifest the glory of God, to walk in the love of God in such concentration it spills over to this natural, tangible realm. That you walk in such love that the harvest is automatically drawn to you. Your dream is fulfilled. God's dream is fulfilled. And then cometh the rapture. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. See, when you're fully invested in God's plan, no devil in hell can tempt you out of it. Can't do it. Why? Too much on the line. When you're fully sold out to God and you've got enough invested in the kingdom, you're after the things of God, there's no TV show that can draw you away from that. You'll change the channel. There's no internet site you'll go to. You won't try to walk too close to the edge of the creek. You're going to walk as far away from sin as you can, because you're so in love with God. When I got saved, God put such a love in me that before we got married, she was a big flirt. And I was to some level, not as much as her. And in 28 years, since the time we got saved, I've never flirted with another woman. I just spent 9 days on the road. I'm sure the enemy would say, you can flirt with that one, nobody will know. No, I would know. And I want a clean heart towards my wife, you follow me? Not that I even think about doing anything, but even to flirt. I want all my love to be on her, and I'm not going to tamper with that love to try to, you know, out of ego, be flirtatious. Of course, when you're my age, it's like, who's going to look anyway? But except for her. Point being is if I love God, why am I going to flirt with sin? Why am I going to flirt with the edge of the creek? I'm going to stay far. I love him so much, I'm going to stay away. And he will know all of it. Amen. Well, stand to your feet with me. Let's worship God, see how he wants to finish out this service.